Amen. Thank you. I doubt it if I'm the only person who hates last night. The night where you spring forward, you know, you lose that hour of sleep. And especially when you get in kind of late and you realize, I still got a lot to do. And you realize, oh, it's already midnight. I thought it was 11. And so that hour means a lot, because so much can happen in an hour, as we will see today. Actually, it takes even less than that, just a few moments for a hook to be set. For those who are visiting with us, we have been on a study through the book of Proverbs, trying to cover a chapter each week. We've been reading devotions during the week to lead us up to the week that we are going to be looking at. And this week it is Proverbs chapter 7. It's an important, pretty straightforward telling of a seduction, and particularly looking at adultery in this text. This past Friday night, I attended a fundraising dinner for the Nathan Project, which deals with the area of sexual addiction. It deals with men who are trapped in it. They do four men-only groups. It deals with women who are trapped primarily with their husbands going through it. For women-only groups, that deal with the betrayal and the hurt that comes out of it. I've had the opportunity over the years to speak for them at some of their events. For Rick and Vicky Cardos, and I'm going to come back to this a little bit later on in this message today. So as we come here, you can just see as you see in your notes, it's the same song, but just the next verse. Proverbs comes back to the topic of sexual immorality over and over and over again, because the author of the book, God Almighty, working through different people, knows how important this topic happens to be in their culture and in our culture as it continues to speak to us. He's already addressed this topic in chapter 2, the majority of chapter 5, and a large portion of chapter 6. 2 weeks ago, we looked at a message that I entitled Straight Talk About Seduction. It was very straightforward in what was presented, hence that title. It gave us directives in chapters 5, and then again in chapter 6. These were commands that were given to us to follow. In this chapter, Solomon will mostly paint a picture in the form of a drama. We're going to observe a seduction taking place. I've titled the sermon, The Anatomy of a Seduction. In this context, the word anatomy means an analysis or a minute examination. That's one of the actual definitions of it. This chapter's not very long, but it is very powerful. So let's walk through it together. I'm pretty sure that the content by itself will keep most of us pretty alert to the things being addressed. Look at verses 1 through 5. He says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from the adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words." You see here the devotion, first of all, of a loving father, of a wise father. He gives commands in verses 1 through 4. Look at the nouns. Look at the verbs that he uses in there. He's got words like words, commandments, teaching, wisdom, understanding for the nouns. He wants us to focus on what he has to present. And he uses verbs like keep, treasure, keep, bind, write, say. bring all these things together, call wisdom and understanding. Verse 3, he says, write them on the tablet of your heart. You know, that's what God said about the new covenant. This is how important this topic is. In Jeremiah 31, 33, thank you, it says, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God takes His word and He puts it on our hearts. This is how important this topic is, that we do the same thing with it, that we take what's being presented and we write it on our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, it says, being manifested that you're a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. It's a very important topic. That's the kind of devotion that this wise father wants his son to have with regard to the commandments that he's presenting here. Now, look at the simile and the metaphors that are presented here. Just by way of remedial English, a simile is a comparison that uses the word like or as, okay? So you see in verse 2, it says, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. That's a reference to the pupil, which was thought to not only be circular, but kind of like three-dimensional. They almost saw it like a little marble in there. That's why they refer to it as an apple. And your eye is the most sensitive of the organs that you have that are exposed. Okay? Not like your heart and your liver that are not there. We do everything to protect our eyes. When my hand itches, I will scratch it like this, hard. Sometimes my legs get dry enough, and I'm like your basic stupid male who doesn't put lotion on them, you know, and so they get dry and I'll scratch them. Sometimes I will draw blood. I will not scratch my eye in the same way because the eye is so sensitive. This is how we're supposed to regard the commands of God. Be that sensitive to what God has to say to us, particularly in this area, which will derail your lives in a heartbeat, as many know. So we keep it as the apple of our eye. We take care with these things. Notice his metaphors. Metaphors are comparisons that don't use the word like or as. In verse 4, he says, say to wisdom, you're my sister. It's a comparison. Wisdom isn't your sister, but he wants you to think of her in that manner. To think of it in that sense. Your intimate friends, develop intimacy with wisdom and understanding. Take these things to heart, is what he's trying to tell us here. And there's a reason for it. Basically, verses 1 through 4 is the commands. Verse 5 is the consequence. We could look at it another way. It's the cause and the effect. Here's the cause. Here's the effect of it in verse 5. He says, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words. Designed for protection. And as we've seen before, she uses flattery to get her prey. Let me make one more comment here once again. Solomon is writing to his sons. That doesn't exclude women from taking to heart what's being said here. Just extrapolate as how it applies to your life in these areas, because women aren't the only ones who seduce. There's a lot of men who try to seduce women as well. And so we need to be on our guard in these areas. So verses 6 through 23 is going to give us the description of a wanton rendezvous. That word in there is the word wanton. with an A, not wonton, as in soup, okay? And it means something that is sexually lawless or unrestrained, loose, lascivious, or lewd. So let's start looking at this dramatic picture that he gives for us. Verses 6 through 9, he's going to talk to the simpleton or refer to him. He says, "For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a man, a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner. He takes the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness." He's a simpleton in the sense that he's somewhat ignorant. He's foolish, or is a silly person. One of the definitions of simpleton. As the New American Standard puts it, it's the word naive. Having said that, I want you to know that I don't believe he's innocent. That's not what the text is saying. Notice, he's taking the road to her house. He's going at nighttime. He may be victimized, but he's not innocent. Should have listened to what we were told in Proverbs 4, 14 and 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee immorality." 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "Flee from youthful lusts." And notice that this is happening at night. It gives us a few more insights. Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14 say the following: "The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Don't go near these places that are going to tempt you. These guys understand that. It's real easy to be tempted in certain areas. And so we've got to be really careful what roads we take. Robert Alden, in his commentary, said the following: "If you want to avoid the devil, stay away from his neighborhood. If you suspect you might be vulnerable in a particular sin or to a particular sin, take steps to avoid it. Don't think, hey, I'm a man or I'm a woman, I'm pretty strong." We need to be very careful in various areas. You must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. These guys understand that day in and day out. All of us understand that who have struggled with particular sins, no matter what it is. Because every sin has the potential to be addictive. The reason I love the Romans passage we looked at is he talks about carousing and drunkenness, sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Notice, strife and jealousy. Well, I wouldn't put those up there. Well, guess what? God does. Because every sin has the potential to be addictive. And we have to be very careful. Some of you remember that one of my phrases in my mind is hit B for boogie and split. I mean, just get gone. Avoid certain things. Just get away. Run. Now, in verses 10 through 12, we're introduced to the seducer. She's now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him. Verse 10. "And behold, a woman comes out to meet him." I'm going, that didn't sound right. "Dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She's boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She's now in the streets, now in the squares. She lurks by every corner." She's on the prowl. She's looking for a victim. Her character, she's cunning of heart. She's made her plans. She knows what she's doing. She's unfaithful to her marital vows and is seeking someone with whom to be unfaithful. Now, let me give a picture here so that we all understand. Because I'm a pastor, and particularly on Sunday mornings, you know what? I really do. I get up, I get dressed, I actually spend time looking in the mirror. Am I going to be okay and presentable before these people? Okay? Monday through Friday, most of the times, I'm crawling out of bed. I really could care less. Okay? Now, if I'm running late to something, I just throw stuff on and go. Are there women that do that? Just throw stuff on and go? Rarely. I mean, did some of you just say, oh, I wonder how I'm going to look this morning? Oh, I don't know. It'll just come together. It doesn't just come together. You spend time in front of a mirror. And we need to understand that every day there are women just like this out there who are getting dressed specifically to turn people's eyes. That's what they do. Because they know it catches men's eyes. Because that's how God designed us. And that's why we need to be careful in these various areas. And that's why it is very important for those of us who are married that we maintain that intimacy within our marriage. And that, I would say this, that our husbands look to us as wives because they know we're doing what we can for them. That we're not just, okay, whatever, he's coming home, it doesn't really matter, kind of deal. There are women out there who are specifically getting dressed to turn your husband's heads. I know that for a fact. I'm not just saying that. And I don't think there's anybody in here who would disagree with that. So we need to be on our guard against the seducers. In verses 13 through 21, you have the solicitation. I could have put the seduction. Verse 13, you'll see she seizes him and kisses him. She's immodest. You didn't do that in public with somebody, not even your spouse. That's why in the Song of Solomon, he says, I wish you were my sister. Because that way I could at least embrace you in public without embarrassment. Because you could do that with a sister in their culture. You couldn't do it with a girlfriend or a spouse. So verse 13, she's immodest. Continues on. And with a brazen face, she says to him, verse 14, notice, I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. That implies she's religious. And like many, her religion is external observances, not an internal relationship. Once again, we're looking at her conduct here. In Leviticus chapter 7, verses 16 through 18 is where this idea comes from. It says this, but if the sacrifice of the offering is a votive or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that it was offered, that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day, what's left may be eaten. But what's left over from the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned with fire. So if any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering should ever be eaten on the third day, he who offers it will not be accepted, and it will not be reckoned to his benefit. It shall be an offensive thing. The person who eats of it will bear his own iniquity. Say, why read that? That kind of gives you the urgency that she's coming with. Hey, I've got the meal's there. It's leftovers and they got to be eaten because it's like the second day. And so, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Jesus saying you tithe dill and mint and cumin and you neglect the weightier matters of the law. Hey, we got to keep this religious observance, but we'll have sexual immorality while we're doing it. You know, Alan Ross in his commentary and a number of others mentioned something similar. Put it this way. He said, apparently the sacrificial worship meant as little to her spiritually as does Christmas to modern hypocrites who follow her pattern. Just go through the religious observance, but in reality it means nothing beyond just the external stuff that we're going through. Verse 15, therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you. For those of us who are reading the commentary, you know she's stroking his ego. It's you, it's you, it's your. It's all about you, buddy. I'm here for you. That's what she's telling him. She sets the scene and the sense for him to tell him that she wants him all night long. Verse 16, I've spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt. I've sprinkled my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. Hey, I want to put you at ease. No, we're not going to be found out. We're going to be able to keep it. It's just you and me. He's gone. He's gone on a long journey. And he's not coming back for a while. Verse 20, he's taking a bag of money with him. And at full moon, he'll come home. Hey, we've got plenty of time. This may be why she maybe is dressed as a harlot. He's got the money bag. Maybe this is the way she's going to make some extra cash. Don't really know. But she's continuing to entice him. You know, with every verse that I read in this section, as I was reading it, I'm just picturing somebody who's a really good fisherman or fisherwoman. And just those little tugs, just waiting to set the hook. Just waiting for the right time to pop that hook in place to see if that fish is going to continue to nibble. And then all of a sudden that hook is set. That's what's happening right here. She's after her prey. Verse 21, with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. The hook is set at this point. He's caught. What he's going to discover at this time is there's a sacrificial meal. What he's about to find out is that he's it. It's not what she offered with her husband a couple of days earlier or day before. He's the sacrificial meal. And he's about to find that out. So look at verses 22 and 23 with the sacrifice. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. You know, an ox going to the slaughter is pretty docile, as one person put it. I like that word. He walks to the slaughter pretty calmly. He doesn't have a clue where he's going. But he's still going to a slaughterhouse. Picture somebody in chains in that verse. Verse 23, you know, it says, until an arrow pierces his liver. That may be that pangs of guilt begin to come in at that point. Areas of conviction. Not really sure if that's what it is. But more than likely, it just means that it's just moving closer toward death in that area. And the text makes it very clear that that's where he's moving. Verse 23, the latter part of it. He doesn't know that's going to cost him his life. Now the father, having told this story in Solomon, he's going to apply it for us in verses 24 through 27. Notice the destruction of wandering people. Verse 24 gives you the plea. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. That's the plea of a loving father. I pictured wide-eyed sons looking at their dads as their dads take this teachable moment. You know why I picture that? Because I've seen those wide eyes in the car with my son and in other places when Daniel was younger as we've talked through this stuff over and over and over again. Daniel will tell you time and time again when he and I do accountability, he will hear me say near the end of it, hey Daniel, yes sir, don't sin. And he's at a place now as a 25-year-old, he goes, hey dad, yeah, don't sin. I said, thank you son, I appreciate that. You know, and so it's the plea of a loving father with his son. Verse 25 gives you the protection of your heart. Listen to this. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Basically saying stay away from her. But notice where it begins. It begins in the heart. Sexual sin, as all other sins, begin in the heart and in the mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinks within himself, so is he." In Matthew 5, Jesus says, "If you look upon a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery with her in your heart, because the things that you think about, eventually you look to flesh out." That's why we need to guard our minds and our hearts. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6, "For though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." The battle's won in the heart and in the mind. That's where we have to continually fight that battle. Verse 26, "For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain." What part of many and numerous do people not understand? I mean, all of us from a historical perspective can look and we can see so many destroyed lives and so many destroyed families and so much repercussions that continue to move forward. And we continue to toy with things, thinking, it's not going to affect me. I'll be okay. I want you to know, we're not going to be okay. God may work in the midst of it, and God transforms and He brings healing, and praise God for all that. But there's not a person who's been down the road of sin, whatever that sin may be, who does not have regrets for what they have brought onto themselves, and even beyond that, what they have brought into others' lives. You heard some of that already this morning. And God, praise God for His grace in the midst of it all. I am so thankful for it. I need God's grace every day because I blow it every day. Because all of us are sinners. But let's learn lessons from history and move forward. And then verse 27, the path descending to death. It says, "Her house is the way to Sheol," or the grave, or the place of the dead, "descending to the chambers of death." Notice, her house isn't the grave. Her house isn't Sheol. But I think it's close enough to it that you can see it from there. It's on the way. And so let's be on our guards. Now, let me apply this in the few moments that we have left. I want us to rethink the same story a couple of different ways. What would you do if I started reading and the text said something like this? "I saw among the naive and discerned among," I could say youths. I'll leave it there because that's what it says. "A young man lacking sense. I saw him grab his cell phone or his computer and begin to surf the internet. And pop-ups came up and he started heading in that direction. Images caught his eyes and pretty soon he was looking at inappropriate videos in the twilight. In the evening, in the privacy of his home, as his wife slept in the next room. And behold, one porn site after another kept him looking, fantasizing after women who are not real, as his real wife slept in the bed a few feet away. He watched, fantasized, as the images stroked his ego." Can I continue, or is that straightforward enough? Is there any difference from what the text says and what I just shared? You say, well, yeah, I'm not with another person. No, but let me tell you something, guys. From your wife's perspective, you are. It's the same exact thing from her mind. She feels betrayed. She feels like she is not enough for what you want. And we need to address that and be straightforward with it. Because the world is filling us with all kinds of junk in this area. Hey, whatever feels good, just go out and do it with whoever you want to do it with. and they don't give you the consequences of what happens. And we've got to address that in the church, because that's the place it needs to be addressed. We live in a very sensual culture. Our men are reading the book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. And in chapter 2, which we read last week, he talks about the discipline of purity. And in this book, Kent Hughes says, Christianity Today did a survey among pastors. And what they discovered was, this was done in 1988, so things have gotten worse since then. In 1988, 12% of pastors, that's 1 in 8, stated that they had sexual intercourse with somebody other than their wife while in the ministry. Excuse me. 23% said they've done something inappropriate with another person. Left it for them to define what inappropriate meant. Christianity Today also asked the same questions of 1,000 non-pastors, and the numbers were double. 1/4 of men in the church, of those who read Christianity Today, said they'd had sexual intercourse with a woman other than their wives. Is this a big deal? Is the church going to keep silent about it? Or are we going to address real issues? The text addresses real issues because God cares about us in real life. And He wants us to care about ourselves and others. So we live in a very sensual culture. I think the reason this ends up happening more often than not, I dare say, is point B, is our spiritual adultery. We get into idolatry. I believe most people drift in their relationship with God who are Christians long before they drift in their relationships with others. It's just fleshing it out in a different way. That's why intimacy with Christ is so important. I have told people time and time and time again, every time Karen and I are going through an issue, it's because I am probably going through an issue with God. At times, it's Karen going through an issue with God, but more often than not, it's me. And that manifests itself in my relationship with her. And we have to be able to understand that God wants our whole heart. But God gives us a supernatural defense. We've got resources to help us in this process. God gives us His Word and prayer so that we develop intimacy with Him. We spend time in the book, and then we communicate with God and allow Him to transform and change us. We have our mind, and we have Scripture memory. Our minds are so important. You've heard the statement before, an idle mind is a playground of the devil. That's why Scripture memory is so important in dealing with this area. We learn what God's Word says and we put it into practice. As we let it saturate our minds, we think on these things that are pure and are right and just and holy, as Philippians 4:8 tells us. It's important that we do that. Thirdly, we have fellowship and accountability. That fellowship primarily has to be within the context of marriage. We have to continue to deepen our relationships with our spouses, men and women. That's for both of us. We must focus on that. But then we have to have accountability. Somebody who asks us the tough questions every week. I'm a wimp. I realize it. I know that. I could drift in any way on the planet. There's not a sin in the book I am incapable of committing. And it keeps me on my face before a holy God. And praise God, I've got men in my life who ask me hard questions. I have 4 different days where I get asked those questions by different men. I get to ask them those questions as well. But it helps us in that area, and I think it's that important. So let me conclude with this. First, you got the words in there. Look behind. You'll see a stream of people who have done really well. But you'll also see a stream of people as you look back in history who haven't done well. Learn the lessons of history. So look behind. Seek to understand what's there. Secondly, look ahead. Look to the end of the matter. See what the end result is going to be. One of the things that God continues to use in my mind is I keep thinking about Daniel. And I keep thinking that if I mess up today, I just messed up his life 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road. And it may be 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road before you see the manifestation of it. But I have to think down the road in those areas. Thirdly, I've got to look within. Look at my own heart. Be aware of the areas of weakness that I have. Proverbs 4:23 told us to watch over our hearts with all diligence, for from it flow the streams of life. So we need to guard our hearts. And fourthly, we need to look above. There's a God who loves us. There's a God who has provided a way out, as you heard earlier today, and as I am standing before you to tell you. And many of us could stand there and say, here is what God walked me through. There is a God who's there to help us. So let's seek His help and let's seek His guidance in this area. Last thing I would say is, like we said a few weeks ago, if this is an area where you need help, come and talk to me and we'll see if we can get help for you. But let's quit playing games. Let's not think I'm doing okay because I only go to this site once a month. Guys, how would you be doing if you only did your drug once a month? Would you be clean or would you be in relapse? Absolutely. That's true for all of us. You can't be messing around. This is cold turkey. Stop. And if you can't, get some help. We're here to do that. That's why I have accountability. Because I don't want to go down that road. Because I'm very capable of going down that road. And so let's be honest about this. Let's not just continue to play games and put on our church face and continue to live in sin and rationalize it and excuse it. There will be no rationalization before an infinitely holy God who sees our hearts. And guess what? He knows that. He's provided a way out. And He loves us in the midst of our sin. But let's address it and quit running away from it. Let's call it what it is. If you're involved in these areas, call yourself what you are. I'm an adulterer. That's where God will meet you because that's where you really are, if that's the situation. Let's call it for what it is and allow God to meet us there because He will. And He will transform our lives. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Once again, this is not an easy thing to stand up here and talk about, but it is reality. Lord, last week, this past Friday, I heard the testimony of a man who's on probation now for looking at child pornography while he was leading music at his church. And now, he's recovering, and I'm so grateful for that. And I thank You for what You've walked him through. And I pray, Father, that You would continue to work in his life. Heard the testimony of a couple who've walked through this situation with pornography and the betrayed heart and how You have transformed their lives the last couple of years. Lord, I pray that for us as a people, that You would do Your great work in us. Lord, help us to seek help if it's needed, just as these men have sought help in the area of their need. Lord, help us to not excuse our sinful proclivities. Help us to address them and help us to honor You. Lord, I don't want to stop this sermon with us thinking very negatively. I want to thank You for the hope that we have in Christ. I want to thank You that we can continue to worship You because You're a great God who meets us where we are. And so, Lord, as our worship team comes up to dismiss us in worship, let us worship the great God who meets us in the midst of our heartache, in the midst of our sin, who went to a cross to bear those sins for us. And may we truly worship You because You are worthy of it. We bless You, Lord, for Your amazing word. In Jesus' name we pray.